Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are about to become a whole lot poorer. This is Wretched Radio. No, not talking about the economy. I'm talking about our culture. Perhaps you have been thinking, critical race theory. It's a drag. It's boring. It's highfalutin philosophical musings that have nothing to do with me. We have been trying to make the case here at Wretched Radio that critical race theory is the philosophical system that is at work tearing down everything that you probably love about the century that you live in and the zip code that you inhabit. It has made its way into the church. It has made its way into the legal system. It's made its way into education. It's made its way into government. And now it is making an aggressive assault on the arts. Don't know if you caught the article in the New York Times that William Shakespeare and opera, they need to be canceled. Why? Because they are systemically racist. Not only might they have some racist themes, not only might they be traditionally presented by people who are predominantly white, but because they are a concept of white European males, therefore, they were designed to oppress people, so they got to go. That's right. There's now an effort to cancel or at least reteach William Shakespeare and opera because they were designed to oppress people. So you can imagine William Shakespeare sitting at a table. He's penning Hamlet thinking, how can I write this in order to oppress people and stay in power? Yeah, I know it's hard to imagine, but that's exactly what we are being told. And therefore, to be or not to be might not be presented anymore if critical race theorists have their way. Furthermore, opera. Not only is there an imbalance in the mixture of people who perform this particular art. No. The system itself was designed to oppress people, so it's got to go. And this hit home to me, courtesy of Elvis Presley, man. You see, I got stuck. Was watching some YouTube videos, just going through the YouTube thing, looking for this or that, and an Elvis reaction video popped up. This is where somebody watches a singer and then they react, and you watch the person react to the song that you probably like. So it's just a great way to get views. And I was fascinated at how people were reacting to Elvis Presley. Well, you know how it is on the YouTube machine. One video leads to another. And then there were people that were responding to Pavarotti, specifically Nessun Dorma, one of the most emotional presentations in opera, one of the most powerful songs that you'll ever hear. This, in my estimation, is human creativity at its finest in this particular art. I just don't think you can get better than opera, where voices at their highest, where instrumentation at its finest come together to make what I believe is about the finest human production that we are capable of. And I watched this young man and my heart broke. Not because I was annoyed with the young man, but because I was annoyed that there are people who want to take away opera. They want to take away some of the finer arts because they are deemed to be racist. Let me share this with you. This is a young man who is listening for the first time to Luciano Pavarotti sing Nessun Dorma. Going to give you a little ramp up so you can be reminded of how great this song is, and then listen to his reaction. And while you do, imagine that there are people out there who would like to rob this young man, who, by the way, he happens to be black. They would like to take this away from him because it is deemed to be racist. Now, I'm pretty certain as this young man is listening to this, he's not thinking that it's racist. because his mind is about to be blown. And we want to take this away from people. Ugh. Wish you could see his face.
Man, I have to stop myself because tears is trying to run down my face. I promise you guys, I'm not this emotional. I'm just like, I don't know. Like, I'm just, this is like angels singing in my ear. You guys, like, man, I wish you guys can understand. It just, the way this song is connected to me and how it's hitting me so, like, differently is because, like, what I grew up to. Like, you guys got to understand, like, the place that I came from. I came from nothing. I came from the gutter. And I'm not used to hearing stuff like this, man. This just make me believe, like, man, this is just, this is so heavenly. To step out of my comfort zone, to start this channel and start reacting to this music, man, you don't know how much this has helped me. You know, helping me grow as a man, as a person. Listening to music, man, music like this. This is why I decided to react to classical music, because it's just, it's the one thing that I've never heard before, ever. And to hear something like this, man, it's just stirring up something in me. It's stirring up something in me that, man, I gotta hold back, fight back these tears. I just feel so vulnerable listening to this song, man. I feel really vulnerable.
Incidentally, unless he happens to speak Italian, he has no idea what is being sung. Nevertheless, it is moving him to tears.
Not a song, but this classical sound. Wow, I'm sorry I had to pause it, because that went, wow. All right.
So there I am, flipping through the cable TV, stumbled into a Fox special, which this, I think it was Fox Financial. And the only reason I stopped was because the name, the title of it caught my attention. And it happened to be a special on Rush. It was a special on Ronald Reagan. You know, Rush Limbaugh, Ronald Reagan. I get the two confused all the time. Pretty much synonymous. And it was about 3 days in Russia, when Ronald Reagan, his final summit with Mikhail Gorbachev to bring about an end to the Cold War. And they were talking about how in 1988, Ronald Reagan visited Moscow, went to a university, and he gave a speech to the university students in an effort to show them he's not that big terror that he has been portrayed as being, and that he was a kind man, a loving man, and he wanted freedom and he wanted liberty for them. And in his speech, the little snippet that they showed, he was describing that in America, we have so many different ethnic groups. There's over 100 different ethnic groups, I think he said. Maybe it was 1,000, whatever. I guess there can't be, at any rate. And we take the best of each. And that's what makes America so great. And I got annoyed all over again. Critical race theory does not want us to have the best of other worlds. They want to categorize everything as oppressor and oppressed, black and white, and therefore it's all gone. If it's all white, it's all gone, and it's all bad, and therefore we're going to strip it from our culture. 1988, we used to say that was a strength. Now we deem it as a weakness. And I thought, to everyone's detriment and to everyone's loss, let me take you to Africa for a moment.
Sing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
You know what this music does for me? The same thing that it did for that black young man as he was listening to white Luciano Pavarotti sing. I love this sound. I love this style of singing. Critical race theory would deny me of that. And that is precisely why critical race theory is so bad. You say, well, this is all interesting. But what does this have to do with the church? Well, if critical race theory is making its way into the church, how is it going to instruct us to dwell with one another? It's going to divide us. What does the gospel do? It brings us together. It brings us into one because we are in Christ. And critical race theory, as it is currently doing in culture, seeking to divide, to cancel, to erase, to separate, to divide, making us lesser, so it will in the church. Because we will be divided, and I will not get to enjoy the best of your ethnic background, and you will not get to enjoy the best of mine. You will not get to enjoy my gifts. I won't get to enjoy yours. Your service, I have to be separated from it because that's what critical theory does. And so we will not be operating as a body, just as we will not be operating as a nation. That is e pluribus unum. This very same philosophical thinking that is wrecking our society, if it is allowed into the church, it will wreck it too. And we will all be the poorer for it. This is Wretched Radio. Not to offend people who love math, I'm not one of them, but these are numbers that should not be boring. $500 is what the average family saves with MediShare every month, not per year, every month. Right now, before the end of February, you will also save $170 off of your enrollment fee. Here's another number, 400,000 members. Another number, 25 years, MediShare has been providing affordable biblical health sharing, telehealth, huge network of doctors, and fellow believers who help one another to share their healthcare burdens and even gasp, pray for one another. Our final set of numbers, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE, to learn more about MediShare.
Hey, thank you so much for being here at Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take time to tune in and listen on a daily basis. And we also appreciate each and every one of you who are gospel partners. You can partner with Wretched right now to save the lost. As a matter of fact, the more you give, the more we're always able to give away. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of God's people, just like you. We're members in good standing of the ECFA. In other words, we can't waste your money, even if we wanted to, which we don't and never would. Get all the information right now on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Your faithful and consistent support will help Wretched reach millions of people all around the world. 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. You can give either at wretched.org/donate, or you can text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes. But the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe. And that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's faithfulness.
Since God is truth, he has no desire to break his promises. Since he is omnipotent, nothing can cause him to break promises. Since his promises are based on his eternal plan, God will always keep them. Scripture called God a rock, a fortress, and a bulwark, never failing because he is faithful. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Permit me to exercise my spiritual gift of annoying you. This is Wretched Radio. It's not exactly listed overtly in the Bible. You kind of have to know your Greek if you mix up the letters and make it say something that it doesn't. And if you do that, then I have a very good spiritual gift, which is I won't let it go. Like a dog on a bone. You will feel the way that I feel at this moment. I don't know why exactly. It could just be me. Who knows? Maybe it's because I haven't had as much popcorn as I would like. That could be, it could be some sort of biological issue, but I have to confess to you, I got sucked into a YouTube world and it was breaking my heart. There is this whole genre in YouTubeville of reaction videos. And I don't know how I got there, but one video leads to another. And I stumbled into a lot of cross-cultural videos where white people were reacting to black music that they'd never heard and black people were reacting to white music. And it was fascinating to me. And at the same time, it was breaking my heart. Particularly one young man who was listening to Luciano Pavarotti sing Nessun Dorma. If I had to pick one song in opera, wow, this would definitely be top three, top five that you can listen to over and over again because it is, I think, an emotional blending of the highest and the best of human voice, human creativity, and human skills. The people who play the fiddles, that was for you, my symphony fans. This is brilliant. All of the different instruments coming together harmoniously to make a sweet, sweet sound in the Lord's ear, because that's what this ultimately does, even if it's not being done for him. This is a human being and human beings performing, being creative at their best. And critical race theory comes along and says, nope, it's just white. And therefore, it has to go. And so when I watched this young man, who happened to be a black man, respond to Nessun Dorma, I hope it was righteous indignation. And I hope it makes you feel that way, too, whether you're white, black, or purple. This whole critical race theory, I'm telling you, it is bad for not only a country, it's bad for the church. And it's not relenting. It's actually increasing. I was hoping that after a few years of this being out in the public, we'd all grow weary of it. It's a trend that is lingering, and the potential for it to undermine the beauty of what Jesus builds in the church is exceedingly powerful and dangerous and depriving us of the joy of enjoying one another's thing. What you do well. We're being told by critical theory, oh, nope, if it's done by a white person, it's bad. Therefore, we just have to get rid of it. And this is a two-way street. This means that if you can say that there's a white culture, and if you can even say that there's a black culture, we don't get to enjoy the fruits of it. That means in the church, we're going to have that same feeling as critical theory, which is more than supposedly a helpful analytical tool. It is a hermeneutic. It is a way to interpret the Bible. That's what critical race theory is, and that's why this is a big deal for Christians. It's a hermeneutic. It's not a helpful analytical tool. It's designed to tell you how to read the Bible in the view of there are merely oppressor and oppressed. And in our current context, basically black and white. White people are the oppressors. Black people are the oppressed. Therefore, you've got to get rid of everything that the oppressor has concocted and created. That's why we're seeing math being eliminated, multiple answers for the same equation. That's why you're seeing government change, legal systems change, no police, defunding, all of that, because those are all white concepts, supposedly. Therefore, they are intrinsically bad because they're designed to oppress. We got to get rid of them. It doesn't take much imagination to ask, what will this look like when it's full-blown in the church? Because right now, we're just being told that it's to help us to understand racial relationships better. I don't need to understand it better outside of my Bible. I get it. There's something inside of us because of the fall that causes us to have a pride-filled attitude toward one another. My shade is better than your shade. It's built. It's a part of the fall, and it doesn't. It's a two-way street. It's a 10-way street because everybody just feels that way because it's pride, wicked pride, and it goes away when I realize that Jesus Christ, no matter what color he was, died for me. And if he died for you and you're a different skin color, we're in the same family. And we love one another. And now we get together and we enjoy one another's gifts and we benefit from one another. You bring this, I bring that. And we are better because of it. And if critical theory gets into it because of the way that it interprets the Bible, and it will indeed keep going. It is ravenous. It does not stop. This would be my accusation of it's a slippery slope. And the slope is going to keep slipping. And you are going to start to see more aggressive assaults by CRT hermeneutics philosophy to break down the church. Oh, that liturgy thing that you do? Bad. You know, just the way that we've got a man up there in a pulpit. Who invented that? Bad. Gotta go. Preaching like that? Gotta go. Theology? Gotta go. That way of understanding Christology? Gotta go. It will tear down everything because that's what it's designed to do. And it came home to me as I was watching this young man respond to Nessun Dorma, a classic. We're just going to enjoy this for a moment. This kid is crying as he's listening to this. In the air, hands over his face, can't believe what he has just heard, and now he's applauding along with the predominantly white audience.
Wow. I'm so mind blown by what I just heard, you guys. I'm so mind blown. Speechless.
He probably doesn't realize that he was just being oppressed. That's why he enjoyed that so much.
Man, that guy is an angel. I don't care what nobody tells me. The way he just sang, man, that I just never heard anything like this. Mm. I'm shook. I am so shook. I don't know. I'm shook.
We want to take that away from him because of critical race theory. And if you think it's going to stop with government, the justice system, education, the arts, who's there? It's critical theory. We want to come into the church too. And that means I'll get robbed of this.
Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How sweet the sound.
And this is why not only is critical race theory not a helpful analytical tool, it will destroy the church. It will destroy the concept of gifts. It will destroy any traditions that we have in the West, which were, you would have to say, simply because of the predominance of white folks, mostly white in their invention, if you will, or in their structuring. It's all going to go. And while you and I might be inclined to just be annoyed at that because we love those things, you and I have to confess to you, I love liturgy. I just love a higher liturgy. I can go to a correct Anglican church and dig it so much. And never once while I was enjoying big thoughts, grand thoughts about God, did I think, yep, and this is going to keep people poor and enslaved. It's ridiculous, of course. We might, however, just be inclined to hold on to it because, well, that's what I love. I love those things. I love hearing these things, and you're going to take them away. It's more than that. Not only are we going against God's brilliant design for the body to enjoy the gifts of one another, to benefit from what you bring and what I bring and what we all bring to the table so that we can be richer and deeper and better and, quite honestly, a clearer picture of God himself. Not only are we breaking that, we're being robbed. We're being robbed. And so are other people, black, white, purple. And that is why critical race theory, among other reasons, is so awful because it is so unbiblical. Sorry, critical theory, you can't come in here. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your church fathers. Hippolytus was perhaps the most important theologian of the 3rd century. He wrote a 10-volume book called Refutation of All Heresies, which catalogued and criticised hundreds of pagan philosophies, Gnostic teachings, and Christian heresies. Hippolytus was exiled and died a martyr under the Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just because the world is deteriorating, it does not mean that we need to join them. Especially in the church.
As the world turns
into an insane asylum. This is Wretched Radio. That is precisely what is happening. Have you noticed? The world continues to just go increasingly bonkers. Why is that? Yikes, this is a scary statement to make. Romans 1 tells us, because God is turning them over too. God is abandoning them too. They have desired everything wrong. They don't desire him, nor are they thankful. And therefore, he says, fine, I'm going to let you go your own way. Can we state that that's what he's doing for an entire nation? Perhaps. Little tricky, but wow. It sure does appear that the safeguards that have been provided by God himself to keep our society civilized, orderly, aimed in a loftier direction, crumbling, all deteriorating. It's not that people and their thinking are worse than ever before. It is because of the restraints, the curbs, the bumpers that God puts into societies. It's being lifted. For instance, you've got consciences that seem to be increasingly dulled. You have the issue and the blessing of shame. Oh, I know, for shame on you for talking about shame. Shame is actually a good thing for all of us, frankly, because it helps us to not do what we might be inclined to do because we would be embarrassed about it. That's a blessing to a society. It used to be inappropriate to do those things because, well, you'd feel just terrible about that because of how your grandparents would feel. No mas. Those things were provided by God, and they are being increasingly lifted, if you will, from our culture. And if we're not careful, we might be inclined to not understand what's going on in the world and engage in the wrong ways and ultimately sink to the same level that they seem to be determined to reach as fast as possible, which is the bottom of the barrel. I don't want to do that. This is when we are really called to think Christianly, to remember that Christianity is not an app. It's an operating system, and it needs to constrain and it needs to control me, even when I'm not even inclined to think about it. This is applicable to your marriage, to your parenting, your relationships, your job, your neighbors, your community. Everything is touched by this. When you're not thinking Christianly, when you're not thinking like God, then you are going to have problems. You will have problems. And as the world turns into an increasingly kooky place to live, I don't want to respond in an ungodly way. Here's a challenge for you. Here's an example. This is perhaps the opposite of what I'm about to endeavor to describe, but this is an example. You see somebody do something wicked, awful, terrible, let's say inside of the church. How do you react? How do you react? Let's just use this as an example because I think it can be beneficial. Ravi Zacharias, it turns out, was living a lifestyle that was anything but Christian. One commentator called it satanic. It wasn't Christ-like, it was satanic. What emotion did you have in reading about that? Did you just have one? If you did, I think this is an example of how we're not thinking godly. Were you just sad? Were you just annoyed? Were you just hurt? Were you at any time actually outraged? Did you even have any righteous anger because of what this man did in the besmirching of the name of Jesus Christ? The damage that it has done to countless souls that perhaps somehow became a Christian and he was involved in that process for them. It should. If we never seeing something like that, I'm not saying it should be the only reaction, and it should be tempered with a number of other thoughts, like the subject of false conversions, of the wickedness of sin, total depravity, all of those things, and but by the grace of God go I, and that I'm even called to love people who it appears to be is an enemy of the cross. I'm actually called to do that. It's tempered by all of these things, but if I didn't have anything inside of me that was a bit, wow, what was done to a bunch of women, then I'm not being godly. I'm not being godly. And conversely, if all I'm doing is being annoyed with people and angry at people, I'm not being godly. Because even as somebody slaps us on the cheek, not only am I called to turn it, I'm called to love them the way that God loved me. Not that I loved him first, but that he loved me first. I was anything but lovable, and he loved me first. And now he calls me to love my enemies that way too. This is not easy being a Christian. It's not easy being godly because we're not God. And yet that's what we're called to be. And as we live in a world that is turning downright bonkers, I now have an even greater challenge to think godly. How does God see this guy? Perhaps you've seen the pictures. The man towers over the other players on the basketball team. He's a fellow who believes that he's a woman, who is now playing on a college basketball team. He's 50 years old, and he claims to be a woman. I think he went from Richard to Gladys or Gabriel, is what his name supposedly is now. USA Today heralded him as being brave, a trailblazer, courageous. How do you feel about him? How do you feel about him? This is a challenge. Perhaps it's just me, but I'm inclined to have whatever the big emotion is that kind of the thing that pops forward first, that's it. I tend to not go further than that, and then I actually have to correct myself or be corrected. If you could, it's a. If you see the picture, Jimmy, you actually sent me a text of this guy.
Right.
The picture of this, right?
That's right. That's right.
He's at least a foot taller than the women on the team.
At the very least,
one of them is 5 feet tall, and he's 6 feet six, 230 pounds.
Gosh.
It's you look at that and you what reaction did you get mad at that? Did we feel bad for the women? Did we feel bad for this guy? I find that one of the reasons we Christians tend to get annoyed with one another is because whatever our big reaction is, we think that that's the reaction And then somebody has a different reaction and we think, therefore, that they have got a deficiency. So, for instance, let's just say Jimmy saw this. And Jimmy, give me a what might be a predominant emotion that you would have when you saw this?
Oh, that was immediately angered.
Angered. Yeah. All right. I think that we should feel terrible for this man because he's feeling the effects of the fall. Mm. Okay, which one of us is right? Well, both yes. of us are, right? And where I will get annoyed with Jimmy, it's like, well, don't you have any compassion for the man? And he's thinking, what are you, squishy on the, what's the matter with you? He's dominating, and if an elbow to the face, he's going to break a woman's eye socket, which I think is happening in other sports, by the way. And we find ourselves getting annoyed with one another because we don't agree on the correct response to a particular story. When the truth of the matter is, there are many responses. Which one is the right one? All of them are the right one. And in a world that's going bonkers, I'm going to probably struggle increasingly to have compassion. Their behavior is insane. It's insane. And USA Today is writing about it like, oh, what a man. By the way, if you're just getting indignant, USA Today at least had the courage to say that the man has a history of mental illness that includes one failed suicide attempt, two failed marriages, and what described him going and taking hormones behind his wife's back. His own daughter won't talk to him. Some referees won't shake his hand. The whole thing is just crazy. How do I respond? Now, this is where it can also get tricky. Because we can come to a recognition, all right, I need to watch my emotions that I'm not just one thing over the other. But then I can start to go, well, then it's not a genuine emotion because I had to be reminded to have that emotion too. Don't fall into that trap. Sometimes we need reminders. If you just feel angry about this, righteously angry about this, need to remember this dude is busted. This dude's going to die in his sins and he's going to go to hell. We don't want that. And that should constrain us and cause us to have more than a emotion. So now you needed to be, well, it wasn't genuine because I had to be told it. Don't do that. But let us perhaps remind each other about different perspectives, different angles, different takes, so that we can have emotions, if you will, that are godly in every regard, and that we don't get into fights with one another because we're experiencing at the moment a different emotion. Now, wouldn't that be a tragedy? This is Wretched Radio. Brilliant. I have been telling you the Masters Academy International is brilliant, thoughtful, biblically conceived, equipping ministry, training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth and shepherd local congregations 17 countries around the world. But they do it in a way that is absolutely brilliant.
There's a danger in theological education done in abstraction from the local church. You produce eggheads that simply don't know how to walk people through life issues. We need to have theological education tightly interwoven with church life.
That is precisely what the Masters Academy International does. It trains pastors in conjunction with the local church. It is brilliant and so effective, and it bears so much fruit. Please consider supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, yo, fam, it's your main man, Jimmy Jam. Apparently, the hip and relevant thing to do these days is target millennials, and that's exactly what we've done, too. We found our very own millennial, John Fabares, who put together a squad and hit the road to tackle the tough issues that millennials are struggling with. Why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What is truth? Millennials have questions, and Road Trip to Truth is answering those questions in a clear, concise, and biblical manner. We want to reach this generation, your kids and your grandkids, and we believe this resource is an excellent way to open the door to important conversations we need to be having. Visit roadtriptotruth.org and get your copy of this 13-episode series along with the Bible study that's perfect for middle schoolers through adults. It's Road Trip to Truth
roadtriptotruth.org. Roadtriptotruth.org.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1517. Martin Luther posts his 95 Theses, a simple invitation for scholarly debate that inadvertently becomes a hinge of history. Luther's challenge to the sale of indulgences sparked the Reformation and changed the face of the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Congratulations, you get to practice what I just preached. This is Wretched Radio. Friel, this isn't fair! The subject, you and your emotions. How you feel when you read stories that cause you to have something gurgle up. You do have feelings, and that is appropriate because we're image bearers of God. And while God is not emotional, he has emotions. They are completely under his control. And we want to be careful that we don't make this kind of a legalistic system. Oh, you're just upset over that story. Well, you need to be loving too. All right, probably should be. But at the same time, I also read God responding to different events. And it's at least in printed page, it's telling me that he's having predominantly this emotion, or this is the biggie. Now, I don't think that all emotions need to be exactly the same, and I need to be as righteously indignant as I am compassionate, as I am loving, as I am concerned. I don't want to become legalistic with emotions because I don't think that's correct. But at the same time, I do want to be guarding my emotions. They're tricky little devils. They really are. And it is the seat of so many of our problems with ourselves and with one another, how we love one another. You respond differently to something than I do. You see that story, and for whatever reason, it could be a thousand different things. You react way hotter than I do. I've got to be careful to go, well, that's an overreaction. And you've got to be careful to go, well, that's an underreaction. We can just help one another as we navigate our way through a world that is actually calling on us to get mad at them and to respond the way the world responds. Let me tell you, I don't think there's been a meeting on this, but if the world system led by the devil, if he could get us to all just be mad, he'd be tickled pink, just bitter and sour all the time, annoyed with everybody. He'd love that. Why? Because that's his character. You know, I can't say this definitively, but unless it was some sort of sinister laugh, I don't think the devil laughs. I know he doesn't have any joy. He might feel some sense of, oh, good, I got that kid to watch porn. And it maybe brings him some sort of satisfaction, but I don't think that he has many, if any, godly emotions. They're all corrupted anyway, but he's not a joyful fellow. He is not characterized by anything that you would consider bright. If you want to do emotions on a light spectrum, it's all dark. Everything about him is dark, and I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be like him. I want to be like the Lord. And there were times that he expressed his brokenheartedness, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wept at the funeral of Lazarus. Now, wouldn't it be inappropriate to come up to Jesus and say, well, you're crying. You know, you should also be happy that he's in heaven. You see why we can't make this into some sort of legalistic emotions game. What I'm encouraging is we need to remember balance, and I want to be responding as godly as possible, and most likely remembering other emotions will probably temper an inappropriate emotion that I'm predominantly having. So I read about the 6'6", 50-year-old male who's playing college basketball at a women's college, or it's just the women's basketball team. And let's just say that makes me mad. And I'm just, with this stuff. And then Jimmy comes along, you know, tenderly and sensitively as he does.
Yes, that's right.
And says, bro, you know, dude's broken. He's messed up dude, really needs the gospel. All right. It probably is just going to bring down my righteous anger. It's probably not going to cause me to go, you're right. I'm not going to have that emotion. Now I'm just going to be sorry for the guy. Not talking about that type of silliness. I'm talking about making sure that I'm remembering all of the ways that I am called to respond to nuttiness. Because that's what we're seeing. And you're now going to get a chance to practice what I just preached. A representative, Eric Swalwell, a D from California, said, we could have called God herself to the stand and blah, blah, blah. God herself. How you feeling about Representative Swalwell? Huh? See? Nugget out here? And this is what inevitably happens. I read that and I just go, liberalism. And the guy probably goes to church at an Episcopalian church someplace. In a church building that probably looks better than yours, your church and my church does combined. Because those Episcopalians, they know how to make nice churches, don't they? I'm talking about the buildings. They just, you drive by a church and it looks cool, probably Episcopalian. Second choice would be Methodist. By the way, I met a Methodist over the weekend. This young man, I don't think I have to tell you, I go to the gym.
Yeah.
Bumped into this young man and, where do you go to church? And he kind of sheepishly went, I go to a Methodist church. Well, tell me about it. He goes, it's really not Methodist. It's expository. They're not going liberal, etc. But they know how to make churches too. So Episcopalians are inclined to call God the mother and herself. How do you feel about that? Well, you're probably annoyed by it. And this guy's lost too. I need to remember both of these things, because if I don't increasingly remember that the world is lost and God loves them anyway, just like he did with me, that he manifested his love to me by sending his son before I deserved it. Because guess what? I never deserved that. And he did it anyway. And then what we see, this is 1 John 4. We see then the implications of that love that was shown to us. We love one another. There are other things, but I don't want to share that because I'm actually working on it for a sermon right now. But the other thing is it causes me to love people who hate me. I think it's about verse 17, that I can love people in chapter 4 that actually hate me, that are worldly. I have been shown such a profound amount of love by God. It's in me and it oozes out of me. Now, does that mean you're never righteously indignant? Of course not, because that's to fling into the other ditch, which is what we perpetually do. See this all the time. The correctives then just eliminate what we perceive to be the original problem when it just should be balancing it out. I need to be so filled with the love of God that, I can be righteously indignant at Larry Flint. And right now, the man is languishing in a lake of fire. Whew. My inclination is more along the lines of justice has now been served to this man who brought a lot of wickedness into a lot of lives. That can be what I tend to feel. And now he's paying for it. And he's going to pay for it for eternity. And even as I ponder what it is going to be like to be brought into the presence of God himself because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, he's going to be weeping and gnashing his teeth. It's going to balance me out a little bit. My emotions will be more godly. And if I could make this See, you would probably call it ADHD. I'll just call it an excursus, and that makes it sound smarterer. People are talking about trying to deal with the porn issue. This was an announcement in the Christian Post that Larry Flint had died about a week or two ago. Defenders of porn have maintained that pornography is a form of speech and is thus constitutionally protected. Opponents have countered that obscenity, particularly sexually explicit content, is not a First Amendment matter and have in recent years framed the issue as what? A public health crisis, given its myriad harms and links to societal ills such as domestic abuse and human trafficking. That might be true. That's not the Christian response predominantly. We can point out those truisms, but that is not the Christian message. The Christian message is porn is filthy. It's smutty. It's lowly. It's dirty. It is against God. It is a fist shake to a holy and pure God, and it is a reminder. Clothing is a reminder, and marriage is a reminder of our relationship with God and our need for His covering, because we are so fallen and dirty and broken, and things that war against it are an abomination to God. And Larry Flint needed to repent, and so do you if you watch porn. So do you if you make porn. Repent. Hey, government, you're letting porn be freely flowing into the eyes of children. Repent. Jesus has a special word for you, government, that if those little ones stumble, get used to having a millstone tied around your neck. Repent now. That's the Christian response. It seems to me we tried this tactic with marriage. Hey, it's not good for people. It doesn't promote flourishing. All things that are true, informed by our Christian faith, but the Christian message to a world that is responding in bonkers ways and exhibiting behavior that is clearly so broken. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that, by the way, is ultimately what's going to help people with their thinking. Everybody tends to think, oh, well, if we get their thinking corrected, then they'll believe in Jesus. That's not what Jesus teaches. You get saved, you believe in Jesus, and then He will correct their thinking. So let us, as we engage in a world that is turning into an insane asylum, remember to have godly emotions and to remember the solution to their mental illness is Jesus Christ. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.